The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rather dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
It's great to be with you today, and I'm really glad to have this opportunity to share with you some things that I think are very important from God's Word. If you just happen to be turning through the channel and you just now caught the beginning of this program, why don't you just sit down and watch it? Why don't you spend the next 30 minutes listening to things that God has to say from His Word, because we are the Ministry of Grace Bible Church, and we try to live up to that name where we open up the Bible, we listen to what God has to say, and we believe this Bible to be the very Word of God. We have no problems believing every word of it from cover to cover, and in fact, we believe the cover, most covers, have Holy Bible on it, and so we believe the cover as well. But you listen to some things that God has to say, and I believe it'll make an eternal difference to you. And you'll eternally be grateful for the things that you'll hear from God's Word, because God's Word has good news for you. Good news about everlasting life. Good news about sins forgiven. Good news about a promised home in heaven. Good news about a life than better than the life that is now. And even good news about how the quality of this life can even be better through Jesus Christ. You know, we have a dear saint at our assembly, Lois Grafton is her name, and I'm sure she won't mind me using her name. She's written several songs, and you know, the Bible says that when a person is filled with the Spirit, the Word of God, that they will sing to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart unto the Lord. Another verse of Scripture says just about the same thing, only it says, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. And dear Mrs. Grafton has written a song, and one of them is, "My God can do anything, anything but fail." And that's what I want to talk to you about during this time. I want to talk to you about some things that God cannot do. So often we want people to understand how great and wonderful our God is, and we talk about all the wonderful things that He can do. But I want you to be aware and know some things, that there are some things that the Bible says that God cannot do. I'm going to at least share four of them with you, and you think about them. I'm going to start here in Psalms 139, and I'm going to read several verses, because this psalm, David, just talks about the greatness of God, but the implication is there's something that God cannot do, and see if you can't pick it out. In Psalms 139, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsettings and my uprisings, and understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and liest down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither I go from thy spirit, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light above me. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David really makes God's omnipresence and omniscience known in this passage of Scripture. He knows everything. This passage goes on to talk about how when David was conceived in the womb, that God recorded his continuing forming. And no wonder David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That a God would know everything to the detail that there's nowhere, nothing that he does not know. And as David described, if he tried to flee from the presence of God, there's nowhere that he could flee that God is not there. Solomon said it this way after he built the temple and tried to make very clear to Israel that God is going to make his presence known in that temple, but no way does God just limit himself to a little box that Solomon had built. And Solomon says, behold, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee, how much less than this house that I have built for thee. And so God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. But I told you I was going to tell you things that God cannot do. And now this takes some wisdom, so you think about this. God cannot be only in one place at one time. Now you think about that, and the key thought to that is only. God cannot be only in one place at one time. Because God is omniscient and he's everywhere present at all time, then he can't just be in one place on the earth at one time and only be there. You know, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so many times people would like to try to say that Jesus wasn't God, because how could Jesus be on earth and pray to himself in heaven? Well, we know the Bible says he prayed to God the Father. And God is a triune God, made himself known to man as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if God can be everywhere present, he can be on earth in the person of the Son and in heaven as the person of the Father at the same time and communicate between his presence. So that isn't really a complicated thing with God. And when you understand the omnipresence of God, you wouldn't make such ridiculous accusations that Jesus Christ was not God, when all the time he walked the earth, he professed to be God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. And the Bible says that God was made manifest and dwelt amongst us. And we could just go on and on. But when you think about it, that God cannot be only in one place at one time, is just to realize that God is everywhere present. And never is he confined somewhere to some little box or some certain location upon the earth. Now that's also comforting. If you know God and you're related to him by faith in Jesus Christ, that you know that wherever you might go, sometimes you travel long distance away from home and you get a little homesick. But if heaven is your home, and if God the Father is your Father, you're not never far from home. He's always there. Let me share, though, another thing about what God cannot do. I find it over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And this is one that's often quoted and actually misused, because people are trying to say that God will, I'll explain in a minute. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And very clearly in that passage, that Jesus Christ is the same, whether in any part of time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the past as he is in the present, as he will be in the future. And what you learn from that verse, for that verse to be true, Jesus Christ cannot change. And the Bible speaks about the immutability of God, that he cannot change, and that he's always right. And you know, that's a comforting thing as well, that we never have to worry about what if someday God becomes evil, and rather than loving us, destroys us and hates us. And what if all of a sudden he does everything contrary to what he ever used to be and whatever he always already promised? And if you think about those things, well, that would be awful scary, that the one who's all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, knows everything, that what if he became wicked and evil? And oh, boy, what a terrible thing that would be. But the truth is that God cannot change. God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so that becomes a great comfort and something that you can count on, that you don't have to worry about such chaos breaking loose. But some people use that verse and say that God has always dealt with man the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a mistake. Because you see, God in his Bible has dealt with mankind differently at different times. There was times that he told people to bring an animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. There was a time that he called people to water baptism for forgiveness of sins. And today in the age of grace, God wants us to realize that Calvary is where the sins have been paid for once and for all. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins, all of our sins. And today, forgiveness of sins is on the basis of faith. Faith alone in what Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf. So while God has told man to do different things throughout different times, he himself has never changed. It's just what he told man to do has changed. And man has had different dispensations upon him where God has dispensed his word in different ways for different purposes for his own glory. But God's character, God's attributes, who he is, he'll never change. He'll always be the same. And God is a God of love, and we know that. But you know, God is also a God of justice. And some people think that because they know in this age of grace that God has been showering this world with grace for 2,000 years, that he has not intervened in cataclysmic judgment for the last at least 1,900 years, that some people think that, well, this is expression of God's love and he'll never change and he'll always be this way. But that's not true. The Bible says that there is coming a time where his wrath is going to be poured out from heaven. And we know that if God isn't any different throughout time, another thing that we know about God is that there was a time in which his wrath has already been poured out on the earth. We think of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of the days of Noah and the flood. We think of the days when God judged the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel. And so God has intervened and judged to show that, yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but what is he? Well, he's a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of compassion, but he's a God at the time that he chooses that he will no longer put up with the rebellion and sinfulness and wickedness and rejection and faithlessness of mankind. That there is a limit of the time that he holds out in waiting for man to be saved. And when men don't come to him to be saved the way that he asked them to come, then finally, eventually, that judgment does fall. So God is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's loving and merciful and calling us to salvation. But there is a time in which his wrath will come because it has before and it will again. But you know, another thing about God not changing or another thing that he cannot do is found in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, and it actually explains what this age in which we're living in is all about as well. Titus chapter 1 in verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now there it is, in verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, it says that God cannot lie. So the Bible makes very clear there are some things that God cannot do. And one of the things that God cannot do, he cannot lie. His word is truth. Jesus Christ said concerning his apostles before he left in his great prayer for his apostles, he prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so God's word is true. And God cannot go back on his word. He cannot lie. Everything that he said is true. Everything that he said will happen, will happen. Everything that he promised will come a pass. And so there is a promise in the Bible for eternal life. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, in hope of eternal life. Hope is not, I hope I get it. It's joyfully anticipating, waiting to the day that I do get it. And hope here is a guaranteed thing that the person who puts their faith in Christ has, because the point is, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There was a promise before the world ever began that God, when he created man and knew that man would fall into sin, that he would bring the promise of salvation about in the earth. And God, throughout the Old Testament, promised a time of salvation. And the Bible says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the promise of salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 1 says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And Paul says, in the due time in which the Apostle Paul was called to declare the revelation that God gave to him as the Apostle to the Gentiles, Paul declares to us that God brought about and has now revealed the salvation that he has always promised. And that by faith in what God has promised, you can know and just wait in joyful anticipation until the day that you're going to heaven, because God, who promised you eternal life, and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You can be absolutely sure you're going to heaven, because if you did what God said, believed on His Son, believed that His Son died on the cross for your sins, then the Bible says that you can hope for eternal life, because God that cannot lie promised it. And you know, some people talk about being saved, but there's another thought, and that is the assurance of salvation. See, I can tell you today that I believe I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. And you say, "Well, Tom, how could you say such a thing? How can you be so absolutely sure?" Well, because the Bible told me how God provided my salvation. In sending Him His Son, Jesus Christ, and in becoming like a man, and dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, Jesus Christ paid for my sins. The Bible said so. The Bible says if I believe that He died for me and rose again, God would give me as a gift everlasting life. And there came a time in my life, in my very young life, that I came to that understanding and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Why do I know I'm saved? Well, this verse says God cannot lie. God said when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He gave me eternal life. Ephesians 1:13 says He gave me His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption as a down payment that He's going to keep His word. And so I know I'm saved not because of what I've done, because I'm not saved by what I've done. What I've done will send me to hell. What Jesus Christ did for me will give me eternal life. And faith in that is what saves. And I know I'm saved because God cannot lie. I'm so grateful that there are some things that God cannot do. He will not take back His promise. He will not lie to me after I've trusted in His Son and after He told me He gave me everlasting life and not give it to me. I can be assured that I have it because God cannot lie and He's faithful. But there's one more thing concerning that, and I keep tying it into the gospel because, frankly, the most important thing on my heart as I consider this opportunity to address you as to come into your home and to share with you things that are important to God, what could be more important than for you to understand His way of salvation? For you to understand that God, who is holy, cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And before you could ever dwell in His presence, before you could ever go to heaven, you're going to have to get rid of your sin. And you know, you can't do that by yourself. And you can't do that in order to please God. God has provided a way to get rid of your sin. It's not you cleaning up your life. It's not you making a promise to God. It's you trusting in a provision that God made for you, in which the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins. Now listen to this. Paul says, and this is the way I feel toward you, in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul knew a knowledge of truth about the promise that God made before the world began about salvation for mankind. And because he knew how man could be saved, he said, "I'm a debtor to all of mankind. And I owe this to you to share this message." Verse 15 says, "So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also." And I'm ready to share this with you. Now verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed, and neither am I." But listen to this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, God's power of salvation is in the gospel. And another thing that God cannot do, and you need to listen real close to this one, God cannot save you apart from you believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has no power to save you apart from Jesus Christ. Now you say, oh, wow, you're limiting God. Wait a minute, I never limited God. I've listened to what the Bible said, and I'm sharing with you what the Bible said, and it says that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God has provided a means to save mankind. He took your sins, and let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent our sins. The Bible says He took your sins, and here we are as sinners, and Jesus Christ came down in the person of a man, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and ascended back into heaven. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Do you realize then that the only way that your sins can be taken away is for you to believe in God's remedy for salvation? If you reject what Jesus Christ did for you, God has no other alternative than to let you pay for your own sin if you don't trust Jesus Christ to be this payment for your sin. Because see, the reason it's the only way, Jesus Christ said when He came, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. If God saved a person apart from coming to him through Jesus Christ, God made Jesus Christ a liar. But we know God cannot lie. And so God has provided salvation, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And the reason that is, Paul says that he declares the righteousness of Jesus Christ today, that God might be the just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. God would not be just to take a sinner and to allow him into heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. God would not be just to look at a sinner and say, yes, you can be saved, or yes, I'll let you into heaven, without that sin removed. And the only way that sin removed is by Jesus Christ being the payment of sin and righteousness being imputed on the basis of faith in Christ. For instance, Romans chapter 1 in verse 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now perhaps those verses just sound too technical for you. If you'll notice this, Paul talks about now the righteousness of God is made manifest. It's made known. Paul, in his revelation, is revealing how sinful men can be found as righteous as God. Well, how is that? Well, it goes on to say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And now the righteousness of God is available to everyone through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of God is unto all, but now notice this, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, an exchange took place at Calvary. When Jesus Christ, the perfect man, came and lived the perfect life and then died on the cross as a criminal, He took my imperfections. He took my sins. And He paid for them at Calvary. And He became the payment for the sins of the whole world. And yet, the salvation that He made available is for all men, but it's not applied to all men until they're saved. Until a person comes to Calvary for the payment of their sins and trust in what Jesus Christ did, God is still powerless to save them because they're coming without any righteousness that's equal to God. But when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is upon all that believe. And what happens there, the exchange is this. My sins were placed on Christ at Calvary. And when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it upon me. That is, not puts it upon me in the sense of making me act that way, but puts it to my account in heaven. Reckons me to be as righteous as His Son. Actually, the Bible says, places me in Christ, and He sees me in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And that's all through the work of Calvary. So the verse goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so I am now, the moment I trust Christ as my Savior, even though I'm a sinner and come short, The moment I trust Christ as my Savior, I am declared righteous in the presence of God. Now, how could God do that? If the verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can verse 24 say, being justified freely by His grace? Well, the answer is the rest of the verse, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because Christ redeemed me from my sins, paid for my sins, now God is free, being a holy God and being a just God, to look at me and declare me righteous. Because when I put my faith in His Son, the righteousness of His Son was given to me. And therefore, that's what verse 26 means, that Paul declares at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So now God is just in declaring me right. Why? Because I have the righteousness of God. Not my own righteousness, His righteousness given to me. So He is just in declaring me right, and at the same time, He's the justifier. He's the one that's provided for my salvation. And so God has a wonderful way of a provision of salvation. But that provision of salvation only comes to a person on the basis of faith. You know, God is the creator, pulled everything here. Everything is sustained by the word of His power. At His word, He could dissolve this earth. At His word, He created this earth. Everything depends upon Him. And when it comes to the matter of your salvation, your eternal existence, you can't get there any other way than to depend upon His provision that was made for you at Calvary. And God has provided only one way for you to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. And you must come to God through Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's the reason that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you need to make that decision. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior?
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.